good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. They're still coming forward. Okay, we have several things we want to do this morning, and so let's quickly pray. I remember somebody said, or I said something, so let's get the prayer out of the way. And that didn't come out right. you don't want to get the prayer out of the way. But so let's go into prayer and get ready for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the opportunity to come and worship with others who are like-minded. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. Would you join us in How Great Thou Art, which is hymn 35. We'll do three verses, 1, 3, and 4 of hymn number 35.
Now, one of the reasons we're doing this is because of today. I don't know if you're aware of it, but on May the 14th in 1948, Israel was declared a state that set the groundwork for things that are going to be happening up into and including the rapture of the church. So, with that in mind, let's stand and sing How Great Thou Art. Okay, first of all, last night was an unbelievable night for me to observe. Brian and Larry Wise, who open up their home once a week as it is, along with the Daves, who open up their home once a week for young people. But what they had last night was a graduation special of 24 teenagers graduating from public school. Now, you can do all you want to talk about how horrible young people are. This would have just thrilled you. And in that sense, it's part of this church's ministry. But it's actually a full 30, right? Full 30. 31.
I accidentally left.
All right, 31. And it keeps going up. Anybody for 32? And 31. And it just, they had a graduation. They wouldn't let me speak. Chris Day got to get in 3 minutes. And that was all they gave him. Where are you, Chris? I saw you here. And so, yeah. And but they gave him Bibles and a wonderful meal. It was just, it was absolutely fantastic. And I want to thank the Wises. It's just amazing to open up your home the way they did and pull out the garage for the cooking and things. And Phil, you did the cooking, most of it? Huh?
Some of it.
Well, some of it, all right. And, to see these young people. Now, the thing there is, the challenge is now. Up to now, it's just been a hayride, fun. Mom and Dad are taking care of all the bills. Mom and Dad are taking care of everything. Mom and Dad made sure you got the bed, got up, and made, and your clean clothes and all that. Now your life changes. The life now, they get to decide, is this Jesus who I really want to follow? And that's where the challenge really comes in. The next 4 years of their life, 5 or 5 years, whatever the case may be, a lot of graduates decide, I'm not into the Jesus my parents knew. I'm not into worshiping the Lord. It's about me and what I want. And so people, now they need your prayers. And they need them every day. You don't know them? God does. That's what's important. And I'm going to have a list of all 31 of them in the back. I want you to take it home and just, when you have nothing else to pray about, pick out a name or two. Don't just say Charlie Brown, Linus Brown. No. Talk about him. Now, Father, I don't know this person. You do. You know what they need. Talk to the Lord about that teenager, about that young person. He knows what their needs are. Express that to him, that you're in fervent prayer for him, for her. And they won't know it, but he'll know, the Lord will know, and it'll work in that regard. And I'm happy one of my own nephews graduated. Friday. You got graduated Friday. Yeah. All right. Good. And huh? Wow. You don't want to rush it. When you graduate, take off a couple of months. Don't just go right to it. That's great. And people, please be in prayer for them. They need your prayers. And be in prayer for the young people coming in. Ryan's got some friends coming in right now, right? Yeah, you got some friends. Where were you last night? Where'd they send all you young people? They rushed you all out of the house? Oh, I was at a party. Oh, wasn't at our party. Went to another party. Yeah. And the Dig Boys weren't there either. Good grief. Please be in prayer for the young people coming in. And for this camp, this summer camp, people, we touch a lot of lives without it being right here in this assembly. And I've got to remember that. I've got to remember it all the time. And so you need to be in prayer for the summer camp, the teachers, the staff, and the young people that God will be bringing together at the summer camp. So I'm just very thankful to Brian and Larry and opening up their home last night in such a wonderful fashion. And for all of the those of you that worked, that were there, and serving, cooking, and just doing a lot of different things. I was very, very pleased when I saw a number of people from our assembly right there pitching in, doing their share of the work, or more than their share. And okay, secondly, today is Mother's Day. Whether you like it or not, every one of you had one. And some wonderful and some maybe not so wonderful. But I want to tell you what's going on in the world very quickly. I want to spend a lot of our time. Our message this morning is probably the second most important teaching for a born-again believer. But let's say a few words about Mother's Day. There is a well-thought-out plot designed to destroy the divine institutions set up by God in the first few chapters of Genesis. And among those, volition of the individual, the institution of the family, and nationalism. And there is a well-planned, to worked-out plan to neutralize and destroy the divine institutions that God has set up. Humans are nothing more than the highest form of evolution animals, evolved animals. You've got to understand the thinking of the modern mindset. That's all we are. We are the top of the food chain. That's all we are. And most need to be taken care of. And we the elite, self-appointed to take care of you. We will determine how much money you need. I don't care how much you make, what your contributions are. We're going to take it from you and distribute it the way we see fit. We're going to take care of you animals just the way you take care of your dogs and your cats. And probably you take care better care of them than they're going to take care of you when this thing comes into fruition. But this is what it's designed to do. Under globalism, there'll be no nations, no states, no family. Nothing is superior than society of the world. This is the great issue. Humanity is on a verge of something entirely new, a further evolutionary step unlike any before in history. And it's designed to take away this whole idea of and I'm not going to get involved in it, but lesbianism, homosexuality, this type, do away with moms and dads. You'd be very happy if you got two moms or three dads or whatever it is. We're going to do away with the institution of that brings that strength to people together with a mother and a father. And that's what it's designed to do under globalization. And that's what's taken over the educational system. And that's why I was so impressed last night that here were 23 kids that went to public school. Not a one of them in private school. That was just amazing to me. Went to public school and came out loving the Lord. And boy, they need our prayer when they move on to the next step. Now, let's just take a few minutes of your time. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. This is what you want said of you, if you're a mother, dad. Verse 2 Timothy 1:5. For Paul's writing. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first that faith was in your grandmother, Lois. Then she passed it down to your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. People has to be passed down from one generation to the next generation. Has to be passed down. And by the way, in talking about what we saw last night, the last Sunday of this month, we're going to honor the graduates of this assembly. And if any of you others want to be, let me know. We'd love to have you here. And I've figured that you've probably gotten enough Bibles. So I've been thinking of something else, some other burden I can lay on you and for you to carry around. And I think I've come up with one. But if you want to be part of it, just let me know. But the last Sunday of this month, we're going to honor Mackenzie Wise and hopefully Tate Langston, Jim and Nell's grandson, and anyone else that wants to be a part of the graduation special. And if you want to, be great. And that'll be the last Sunday this month. Now, it's got to be passed down. The baton has to be passed one to another. And the sending the baton of the gospel and then of faith, that we walk by faith. And what is the great joy of any mother, any dad? Look at 3 John. So you may not even know there's a 3 John. There's the Gospel of John, and then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which you can find if you go to Revelation, go back to Jude, and then 3rd John. 3rd John, now, it only has one chapter. So 3rd John, verse 4. Now, he's not talking about as a parent, but this is the attitude that I would hope that any parent would have. I have no greater joy, none, than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Not that they made a lot of money, not that they made president of the United States, not that they started a corporation, not that they did this, not that they did that, not that they have a child that's a great athlete or a great student, but that they walk in the truth. But people that have that kind of joy, that's what you've got to hand them. You've got to give them that kind of instilled thought. And I want to close the Respect of Mother's Day with God's view of motherhood. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 13. Isaiah 66, 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. God compares his own love to the love of a mother. His own concern over the Israelites, he compares to that of a mother. Now, we all know honor your father and your mother has been part of the Old Testament and New Testament. It is part of the Word of God. But it's not just one day of the year. It's got to be daily, throughout your life, you honor them, respect them. Not just, oh yeah, let's see, Mom, I love you today, now, gotta go, bye. And that works. That works. You constantly let them know how thankful you are. All right, now with this in mind, let us talk a little bit about some prayer. First of all, we were in prayer last week for Gigi's surgery, and it went okay, Gigi? And all right. And how were your recovery quarters at the McMillans? Excellent, yeah. I guess so. I went over there, and it was a big bed, being waited on. I know where I'm going if I ever get sick. Man alive. And I might even fake it sometime. But we're thankful that you're doing okay. Now, is there any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of? Any other prayer requests? All right, so please be in prayer for our graduates. Be in prayer for our upcoming this summer at camp. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who is a born-again believer. If you're here and have never believed in Christ as Savior, offering prayers of no issue for you whatsoever. It's a family issue. But it's not only just for the believer. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit. There's what's lacking in Christendom. How am I filled with the Spirit? Paul says, if I give all that I own, so that I myself become poor, but have not love, fruit of the Spirit, nothing. So we've got to know how to give under the leading of the Holy Spirit. With these two things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful. We're overwhelmed with the blessings you give this humble assembly. Touching the lives of young people. Missionary outreach. The internet outreach. And right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray to receive the offerings that we're about to give. And that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Study, would you open the Bible to Ephesians 6? One more thing I want to ask you to do. Ephesians chapter 6. Next Sunday, Chris Daigh is going to be here speaking in both of the classes this morning, the early morning and this one. And I will be in South Texas, and I mean way down there in South Texas, during my niece's wedding. And therefore, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and I'll tell you why in a moment. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. She is marrying a Air Force pilot, and I was told there are going to be a great number of military personnel at this wedding. So I'm asking you to be in prayer for wisdom in what I say, how I say it, and the Holy Spirit will use it to work with and convict anyone that is there that does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. So please be in prayer for me this next Saturday as I do the wedding. And please be in prayer for Chris Daigh as he prepares to teach next Sunday. Okay. Does anyone not have Christ in you, the hope of glory? Anyone not have it? Be honest, because you're going to need it. All right, we have...
Someone has a copy without page 7 and 8. It's under my desk.
It's under where? Oh. Well, then we don't want it. Okay, there are times There are times when a message is, all messages in the Word of God are important. Sometimes some are more important. This is a crucial study this morning. I rank it right next to, for the believer, how to be filled with the Spirit is the most important. The most important question for the unbeliever, how am I saved? That is the most essential question for an unbeliever, a person that is not a born-again believer in Christ. I think the most important question for a born-again believer, how am I filled with the Spirit? Because there's nothing you can do, nothing you can do outside of the filling of the Spirit and be in the plan of God. I don't care if it's giving, praying, witnessing, learning the Word, whatever it is. If it's done in the flesh, it's to the glory of the flesh. Therefore, every believer must know how to be filled with the Spirit. But next to that is the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And that's where we've come to in our study in Colossians. Let's begin with the word of prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. This gives you a moment to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. There are so many things that you have given to us, Father, that enrich us, that give us peace, give us joy. And Heavenly Father, the indwelling of your Son is one of the greatest blessings that you give us. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of this and what it means. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That is the mystery. Now, that is referring back to verse 25, the Word of God. The Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages, past dispensations, generations, angels and man, but has now been manifested to His saints, now in the church age, to whom God willed to make known, by the will of God we have this information, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are three entities that indwell the believer. Every believer. First, every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior at the moment of faith in Christ is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And you can never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent seal of your eternal salvation. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're going to take advantage of it. But it's like having $1 billion in the bank. I used to say $1 million, but young people today don't even think in millions anymore. Thinking billions. Like having $1 billion in the bank and never drawing on it. And that's what every born-again believer has in them. The power of the third member of the Godhead inside of you, ready to be called on at any moment. Got to know how. Okay. Secondly, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, which as we have seen, you can lose the indwelling of Christ, but not your salvation. We'll see that as we go through our study. And thirdly, the indwelling of the Word of God, which again is up to you. Look at Colossians 3:16, and here it is. James put it here for us. Let the Word of Christ, that's the Bible, the Word of God, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. But here, let the Word of God richly dwell in you. It is up to you as to whether or not it richly indwells you. note carefully, richly indwell you, present active imperative of the verb meaning to dwell in. Being in the imperative, this is up to you. See, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're never asked to do that. The moment everyone believes in Christ, 34 things happen immediately. You get a package of 34 blessings by God. Eternal life, imputed righteousness, and also the imputation of the Holy Spirit. But you don't get the indwelling of the Word of God. You have the Word of God. But whether or not it indwells you is dependent on your attitude toward a local church where a pastor studies and teaches the Word of God. That's up to you. Don't speed read, pass a descriptive word richly in that passage. Here is that word again, richly. We saw it in Colossians 1:27. It's got to be rich. You can't get enough of the Word of God. When I think of things like that are richly, overflowing, that kind of thing, when I was being Mother's Day, when I was a little kid, the one most wonderful thing, Mom made chocolate cake. Now, I'm not a cake eater. But boy, there were the three layers of the necessary part of a cake. But then, she comes over with this pot, and it's got chocolate with pecans in it, and pours it, and spreads it. It just overflows. And what we got, we couldn't lick it off the cake, but we were allowed to lick around and have the skillet, the pot. That's richly. And that's the way I want you to feel about the Word of God. I can't get enough. I want it overflowing in me. People, this is up to each one of you as to whether or not the Word of God, the Word of Christ, richly indwells your soul. This is only by increasing in the knowledge of Christ under a pastor teacher who studies and teaches the truth. So, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, permanent. The indwelling of Christ, temporary, as we'll see. The indwelling of the Word of Christ, dependent upon your volition to Bible teaching. Now, let's get right to it. The doctrine of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Point one. There are 9 pertinent passages that teach the indwelling of Christ. We're going to go through them. We're not going to study all 9 in our study today. At various times, we'll come back and look at various things. But I want you to be aware, there are 9 passages, pertinent passages, dealing with and teaching the indwelling of Christ. 1, in the upper room discourse by Jesus Christ, John 14:20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. 2, in the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, John 17, the entire chapter is the Lord's Prayer. John 17:23. I, talking to the Father, he's praying to the Father, I in them, you Father in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. People, you want the indwelling of Christ. The more He indwells you, the more you're aware, God loves me. You don't look for blessings you have in life. Well, God must love me. I got a raise. God must love me. This type of thing. No, God must love me. I have this unbelievable peace in my mind, my soul. 3, Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This refers to His perfect righteousness, not our righteousness, which is filthy rags before God. 4, test yourself to see if Christ is in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves? These are believers. that Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So you got to test yourself to find out if he's actively there. 5. Paul's epistle. First epistle. First one he wrote. Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm not going to deal with the preposition of or in. Most translations say faith in the Son of God. That's not the Greek preposition. The Greek preposition is of the Son of God, which will be talked about in the next chapter in Galatians 3. But right here, I have been crucified with Christ. You've got to realize these things about yourself. It is no longer I who live. You young people graduating from high school, it's not your life anymore. You have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in you. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith. Faith as an object. What's the object of your living faith? Point 6, the 6th reference. A very important verse on how the indwelling of Christ may occur in you. This one we will have to talk about. How does this happen? Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by means of faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. We'll come back to this, but I want you to see right there is how Christ indwells you is by faith. But the great issue is, what's the object of faith? Faith always has an object. It's the object of faith that is the merit of faith. Faith has no power in itself. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the object of faith that has the power. The 7th reference. Our study, Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known, and by the way, that's a grace blessing, that he let us know it. God willed to make known what is the riches, there's that word riches again, of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The faith reference in John, 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. The one who keeps his commandments. What commandments? The 1,000 in the Mosaic Law? No. The ones talked about in 1 John. See? You've got to understand the context. Most important principle in dealing with the Bible is context. You can't take things out of context. So who keeps his commandments? His commandments are the belief and love. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ, walking in the power of the Spirit, pouring that love. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And then the final, the 9th one, reference to the indwelling of Christ, to the 7th church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any believer, this is not a salvation passage, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me, eating, fellowship. This is not a salvation passage. This is not teaching, inviting Jesus into your heart to be eternally saved. This is for believers only. But we still have to ask the question, how do we hear him knocking? How do we open the door? We're going to study this. It is not by asking him, but, as we will see, by faith, that we hear him and open the door for fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you put together a doctrine or a theology, you've heard of theology, the theology books, the theology of the New Testament, these kind of things. When you're building a doctrine, when you're building a theology, what you do is you're completely dependent on the Bible. This is why we start off this study by looking at the 9 pertinent scriptures. You do not take your theology to interpret the Bible. You have the Bible give you your theology. You have to be careful. A lot of preachers take their theology into their exegesis of the passage. That's wrong. You don't do that. You develop your theology out of the passage. This is what we have to do. So you take these 9 passages and you don't say anything that's not recorded in these, and you rebuild your theology, your doctrine, doctrine of the indwelling of Christ, by a close examination and study of these passages. Now, Roman numeral 2. We're dealing with the indwelling of Christ. Starts off, know who you are. Know who you are. The place to start with understanding the indwelling of Jesus Christ is to understand who you are and why He is in you. As a born-again believer, you are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? And I'm sorry, a lot of Christians don't know because they haven't been taught. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That's going to set it up for the dwelling of Jesus Christ. But permanently in you is God the Holy Spirit. That's going to make it possible and acceptable for Christ to come in. The Greek word for temple is the word naos, and it fundamentally means to dwell, to inhabit. Used to denote the dwelling place of a god in classical Greek. Now, consequently, the naos was used in classical Greek to refer to the inner sanctuary of a temple in which the image of the god was placed. That was called the naos. Now, transfer this from the classical Greek to the Christian. You, your body, your soul, total person that you are, a sanctuary or temple for the dwelling of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I'm sorry about the Roman Catholic Church. Nobody appoints you as saint on earth. The moment you believe in Christ, God makes you a saint. You're set apart. You're set apart holy unto Him. That's what the word saint means. Holy, set apart. You are set apart to God. You may not feel like a saint sometimes, and by all means, we don't always act like saints. But even in the worst condition or best condition, you're a saint. You're married to a saint, if you're married to a believer, and your children are saints, your parents are saints. You've got to deal with one another as saints. As saints. Now, verse 20. Having been built, the house of, who are, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone of your building. In whom, the whole building, that's you, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Very important in regard to Christ indwelling you. God indwells you, people, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. If there's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is no indwelling of Christ. Let's start with that. Now, come to the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you and I walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, Christ is welcome there. People, he doesn't want to be there when your flesh nature is in control, when you're acting selfishly, when you're acting sinfully, when you're acting and doing things in the flesh. See, nobody wants to be with you when you're ugly. People don't want to be with us when we're ugly. Well, let me tell you something. Christ doesn't want to be, he doesn't feel at home in you when you're ugly. Now, you're saved, and the Holy Spirit, the thing about the Holy Spirit, he has no choice. He's got to stay. Even if he wants to get out from us, he's got to stay. God put him there forever, into eternity. But not Jesus Christ. If we're acting ugly, he doesn't want to be around. But when you're walking in the power of the Spirit, and he's forming, the Holy Spirit's forming Christ in you, Christ feels very welcome and wants to be there. So God dwells you, indwells you by the Holy Spirit. So you're a temple for the dwelling of God, Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit. Okay, point three. Point one, we looked at nine pertinent passages. Point two, starts off with knowing who you are, what you are. You are a temple of Jesus Christ. I don't care what others say about you. In fact, let me just go this way, being Mother's Day. Your mother may think you're absolutely wonderful. And that's wonderful that she does. But you know the truth. You know what's going on inside your soul. You have to realize you are a temple of God. That's how you're to keep yourself, address yourself, handle yourself as a temple. Now, Roman numeral 3. Through a careful study of the nine passages under point 1, we learn some important concepts concerning the indwelling of Christ. As I said, we're not going to go through all nine. That would take me, many more hours, which I'd love to do with this crowd here. Man, I tell you what, y'all are tempting me. I've got to stay in the Spirit. I can go right into the flesh and keep y'all here till 6 o'clock. But I won't do it. All right, point 3, through a careful study of the nine passages, under point 1, we learn some important concepts concerning the indwelling of Christ. 1, he indwells only a born-again believer, for only a believer is a temple of God. You have something in you that no unbeliever can have, the indwelling of God, the indwelling, your temple of the Lord. 2, the indwelling of Christ is not of our salvation package. I call it a package because the moment we believe in Christ as Savior, you get 34 things, at least. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, has come up with 34 things we receive the moment we believe in Christ as Savior. So I'm going to stick with that. It makes a beautiful picture, and all 34 are well documented in Scripture. So I call that a salvation package. Moment you are saved, boom, God gives you this package, 34 things, including indwelling of the Holy Spirit, including righteousness, perfect righteousness, God's righteousness, including these wonderful things, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this package is not the indwelling of Christ. The indwelling of Christ is dependent on the individual believer each day of our lives. He is in you for fellowship. And people, face it. Don't lie to yourself. When we're acting ugly, we don't even like being with ourselves. We don't even like it. I'm just going to go to my room and shut the door and hide. I don't even like myself. Well, let me ask you, you think Christ would enjoy that? No. As I said, the Holy Spirit can't leave. He's stuck. Christ wants to be in you for fellowship. And right now, I just don't feel like fellowship. I don't feel like eating. I don't feel like being good. Well, then, fine. Be that way. He's not going to be with you either. Holy Spirit will be with you, but he won't be inside you. He wants to be there for fellowship. Okay? So, this is a beautiful concept of fellowship with Jesus Christ. He is not in us when we sin and are out of the filling of the Spirit. But he stands at the door and knocks when we are out of fellowship. You don't hear it that clearly, but it's there. He's knocking. That's that Dagging it. I don't like what's going on. I'm just frustrated, depressed, upset. That's him knocking. That's him knocking. See? You might leave me alone. Leave me alone. No, he's not going to leave you alone. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to have fellowship with you. This morning in the 9:15 class, we studied the communion service. Do you realize, and I love this, the first blessing from God was not sex, not money, food. I love that. Amen. You could eat of any tree in the garden except one. I'd have said, fine, forget that one. See? You can eat. Fellowship. And the communion service. Fellowship with Him in the eating of the bread and the cup. Fellowship. And we saw this morning, you can be at a 5-star restaurant with someone you don't really like or enjoy. It's not a big deal. You can be of all places like McDonald's with somebody you really enjoy, and it's wonderful. Now, the best thing to do is take that wonderful friend and go to the 5-star restaurant. But the point is, you have fellowship. You're eating. You enjoy it. Just eating away, enjoying each other. That's what the Lord wants with you. And He wants it every minute. He wants fellowship with us. I don't know why He does. I don't know why He wants fellowship with me. There are times I don't even want to be with me. But He does. And with you, every one of you, He wants to be there in you, in fellowship with you. So it's a beautiful concept of fellowship. He stands at the door. Every believer knocking to come in and have fellowship with us. It's up to you whether you'll open the door and let Him in. Question, how do we open the door to our souls to allow Jesus Christ in? Answer, by faith. Galatians 2:20, I live by faith. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. 2 Corinthians 13, if you are in the faith, it is by the grace that Jesus Christ indwells us. And anything and everything that is by grace comes to us by faith, not by works. Anything that God gives us of value is by faith. You don't work. If somebody ever tells you you've got to work, you've got to be really good, you've got to have a whole lot of faith, those are lies. People, let me tell you something. You were saved with a grain of mustard seed of faith, saved for all eternity. He imputed into you perfect righteousness and saved you for eternity. That standard never changes. Don't let anyone ever tell you you've got to come up with more faith, more works, be better. It's a lie. Sit back and just say, all He wants is a little faith, and I can muster that up. Okay? So, it's by the grace of Jesus Christ indwells us, and anything and everything that is by grace is by faith. Faith is the only function of man that is compatible with grace. Jesus Christ indwells the believer, not because of something we do, not because we are good or moral, not because we're sincere, not because we give money, not because we pray, not because we go to church, not because we sing, but because of simple faith. We do not feel the indwelling of Christ. We know it by faith. It has to be a reality by faith. One of my favorite movies is Tender Mercies. And in that movie, a little boy is baptized. And what's the actor's name?
Robert Duvall.
He played the father, and they both were baptized in this Baptist church. And the little boy looked at him, and they were driving home this Sunday being baptized. And the little boy looked at him and said, I don't feel any different, do you? And Robert Duvall, no, I don't either. You don't feel it, people. People that look for this feeling, they're easily deceived. It's a reality known by faith. It's a reality believed by faith in the Word of God. Now, we know that faith is dependent upon the object of faith. Faith itself has no merit. The effectiveness of faith depends on the object of faith. So, Who is the object of faith? For the indwelling of Christ. A careful study of the nine passages makes it clear that the object of faith is God, the Holy Spirit. One, if we examine the context of John 14:20, we will find that the context is Jesus Christ sending another paraclete like him. Only this one is, they're both deity, only this one's not human. It's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit will be in you forever. That's the Spirit of truth. Secondly, the very same principle holds for the Romans 8 passage. In context is the Holy Spirit who is in you, who gives you life, spiritual life. Three, for the eye that will see, the Galatians passage. Let me interrupt. Why I thank James again for putting this together. You can take this home. Go over the points I'm now giving. Is it really about faith in the Holy Spirit? Examine it. You feel with the Spirit. Find out. Look, is this true? The very same principle holds true in Romans 8 passage. The context is of the Lord. Study it. Find out if it is. Three, for the eye that will see, Galatians passage, Galatians 2:20, is followed by a dissertation on the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Note Galatians 3:1-5. Four, no one can miss that the issue is the Holy Spirit in the indwelling of Christ in Ephesians 3:16-17. 16, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by means of faith. It's got to be by faith in the Holy Spirit. So Christ indwells our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, through faith in the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 4, very simple point. Jesus Christ indwells the believer when that believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is imperative that we live by faith. But remember, faith has an object. But it's imperative that we live by faith. A lot of times preachers will tell you that. They don't give you the object. The object of faith is the great issue of faith. It isn't just faith. Faith doesn't save anyone. You can have all the faith you want in Allah. All the faith you want in Muhammad. All the faith you want in some other gods. Not going to have anything. You can have the simplest amount of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. Forever. It's the object of faith that makes a difference. Roman numeral 5. Why does Jesus Christ indwell the believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is this happening? Of course, first of all, because you're the temple of God. Prepare for God to dwell in you. The third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, prepares you for the indwelling of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and therefore the first member of the Godhead, God the Father. If Christ is in us and God the Father is in Christ, God the Father is in you. This is an astounding thought, people. God is in you. He indwells you. Christ wants to come in and fellowship with you. John 17:23. I in them, you in me. Therefore, when Jesus Christ indwells us, God the Father also indwells us. And for what purpose? Look what it says. That. In order that. Those of you that have been here at any time know that those kind of words are important when you're reading the Bible. That, so that, therefore, those kind of connective words put together a passage for you. That, they, that is, you and me and every believer in Jesus Christ in the church age, may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Not because we're Baptist or Methodist or this or that. It's because Christ is in us. That's our unity. That's our unity. Not, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm this. No, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, so am I. Let's sit down and have a coat. Let's sit down and talk about it. We have something in common, see? And then we start realizing all the things that we do have in common and perfected in unity. Not in unity that we're all going to do this or that, but in the unity of the love of Christ that is in us. One of the riches of Jesus Christ coming into us is intimate fellowship. Intimate fellowship. Romans 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door of your soul when you're out of fellowship and knock. If anyone, any believer, hears my voice and opens the door. See? What is that? I hear the Holy Spirit. Boom. I trust the Holy Spirit. You're back in fellowship. The temple's ready. Christ can now come in. And he can come in for fellowship. Let me tell you something, people. No pastor, no teacher, nobody has any better or superior rights to this than you do. You may, and I'm only using this because I think it's a wonderful job, but you may just be a garbage collector. Unimportant as far as the world is concerned, unless their garbage piles up, and then they're going to see how important you are. But anyway, you have that same privilege. The Son of God indwelling you for fellowship. He wants it. He wants to have fellowship with you all the time. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, take him with you. Enjoy his presence. This is why he is in you. One of the riches of Jesus Christ coming into us is intimate fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any believer hears my voice and opens the door. See, you've already heard his voice. When you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you heard his voice. No, you didn't hear it audibly. But when the gospel call came to you, I did it when I was 7. I love to hear people's story, how they believed in Jesus Christ. Kid has a great story. Kid has a great one. I love to hear stories. That's when you heard him. You heard him calling you. And you responded, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So you know that voice. You're familiar with it. He's already called you. And when you and I are out of fellowship, we're in the flesh. We're no longer in the power of the Spirit. He's standing there knocking. He's not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit is still convicting. Jesus Christ is still knocking. And his voice, and you'll hear his voice. And you'll finally say, okay, I need to get back. And just like that, you don't have to go down and do 5 years of penance, crawl on glass, beg God to forgive. You're already forgiven in Christ. Just go back to faith, the thing you stopped doing. You're walking by faith. You stopped walking by faith. You went into the flesh. How do you get back? Get back to faith. You get right back up right then. And Christ comes in to have fellowship with you. You don't have to earn it. I feel sorry for kids, children, whose parents made them earn their love. Put guilt on them. All this kind of nonsense. That's a horrible way to be reared in that kind of shame. That wonderful old gal reared me, never. She beat us to death, but I'll tell you what, there was the warm meal, the clean bed, and a good night hug. Didn't matter. We didn't ever feel guilty, shame, work for it. How much more Christ? If my mother knows how to do that, how much more Christ? Knows how to do it for us. Intimacy with Jesus Christ in time is the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We've studied that. And we'll be studying the judgment seat of Christ more. Intimacy with Christ throughout all eternity. Think about it. This intimacy is not based on feelings. We do not feel the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nor do we feel the indwelling of Jesus Christ. It's there by faith. We know it. We experience it. We enjoy it. A fellowship with Christ. The indwelling of Christ also should characterize your life. Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Now, in this sense, I'm filled with the Spirit. This guy's driving down the road. And I mean, he's waving and pulls off the road, goes over, turns his car over a couple of times. Guy behind him stops, runs over there, and says, "Are you all right?" Says, "Hey, I'm fine. Jesus Christ is with me." Well, you better let him ride with me before you kill him. And so that's the whole point of our life, people. He didn't want to be there if you're going to wreck it. See? Have him in there for fellowship. That's what he's there for. That's your life. Your life is to live for Christ. And people, if it isn't, it's waste. Only what's done for Christ will last to eternity. You can do a lot of things for man, for your family, for the world. Doesn't matter. Only what's done for Christ will last. One thing for sure, we're all going to die or be raptured. And then it goes into eternity. Only what's done for Christ is going to last to eternity. He is the eternal one. Roman numeral 6. How does the world see Christ in us? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, with the result that Jesus Christ is in us, we also receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is important about the divine nine of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 is that it is in the singular, yet nine fruit are mentioned. Look at it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah. Against such things, there is no law. Now, why is it in the singular, since there are nine that are mentioned? The reason for the singular is that when you allow the Holy Spirit to pour the nine into you through your life, the world will see Jesus Christ. Those nine make up the person of Christ in you. That's why it's singular. The divine nine makes an image of Christ in you. We must understand that this list of fruit of the Holy Spirit makes up the image of Christ in you. This is not something we can do. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the image of Christ in our lives, or even the love of Christ in us. Only He can do it. People, you read 1 Corinthians 13 that a lot of people like to read. Love is macrothumia, long-suffering. Love is kind. And love is not boastful, not arrogant, not jealous. Remember, it's not saying you. Love, spiritual love, the love that God the Holy Spirit gives is those things. When they're in you, that's what represents you. His love. Not you, but His love in you. So we must understand the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit makes up the image of Christ in you. This is not something we can do. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the image of Christ. And there used to be a horrible thing. I'm so glad it's pretty much over. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't know what Jesus would do. And neither do you. But I'll tell you who knows. 1 Corinthians 2, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes He refused to heal. Sometimes He went in and turned over the money changers. Sometimes He wouldn't go someplace. How do you know what to do? You can't sit down there, "Well, you know what? I know Jesus Christ so well now, I can figure it out." You can't figure Him out. He's a mystery. Don't try. You don't have to. You have in you the Holy Spirit. He knows the mystery of God. He knows the deep thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 2. He knows. He's in you. Trust Him to lead you at Christ in you. So two wonderful things happen when we are indwelt by Christ. First, we have intimacy with Christ. Second, The world will see Christ in us, not by something we do, but simply by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pours His fruit into us, which reveals Christ in us. Jesus Christ tells us that the Father is in Him, and therefore the words which He spoke were not His words, but those of the Father. People, if Christ is in us, then we speak His words, not ours. We love with His love, not our love. The mystery is that Jesus Christ desires to dwell in our hearts. I don't know why. Such love is beyond me. Why He would even want to indwell me. But He does. Why He'd want to indwell you. But He does. And we should respond to such a desire from our Savior and respond by faith. The mystery of Christ in us gives unbelievable wealth to our lives. We are indeed rich when we know that Jesus Christ is in us. There is no other relationship on earth that can make us as wealthy, as endowed, as the very presence of our Savior friend, Jesus Christ, in us. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now let me just quickly add, there is so much more. By no means have we exhausted the study of the indwelling of Christ. This is our first shot at it in Colossians. We'll build on it and build on it. But if you read these over, you've got questions, let me know. Let me know. Anonymously, if you feel like you have to. Otherwise, I don't care. Let me know. What about this? What about that? That'll help me to let the Holy Spirit guide in putting these things together. So let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God we have. What an awesome God we serve. Everything You founded, Heavenly Father, was for our benefit. The home, our mothers, fathers, a nation, a local church, pastor, teachers, the Word of God. And now, Heavenly Father, we learn the indwelling of Christ. And why He's there, and how He can be there. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle down and challenge us as believers on these points. I want Christ in me all the time. I want people to see Christ, hear Christ in me all the time. What do I have to do? Live by faith. What an awesome God You are. You make the command so profound, but You make obeying it so simple. Just trust Your Spirit. Father, I pray Your Spirit and use these things to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.